moved by your word. And I pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Blessing.
Thank you. Morning, everyone. How are you doing? You know, it is, I was saying to someone earlier that Anne, my wife, and I were part of this church from 2010 to 2013. So it's actually 10 years since I've been able to gather with you, and it's a real pleasure. I was a bit cheeky earlier when I said to Renee, we're not Hardy's Bay, which is where Coast was planted out of. I was a bit cheeky. I said, it's not really the mother church, it's the grandmother church, because it's an aging congregation. But that's fine, because we're surrounded by a community of people who are retirees, and they're the people we live and work among. And in fact, I think 2013, still meeting at King Cumber. How many people were around then? So, oh, there you go. Talk about longevity. Good on you. But as I look at Coast now, and some of you who've joined in the last few years, you know, I'm sure you've picked up this perspective. In the 10 years, there's been such amazing ministry and mission. And so hear from my heart that God is really blessing this church. Various leaders over the years, but the workers, all of us together as the body of Christ, how God builds the church. So it is lovely to gather with you. I could be a bit cheeky and say that my answer to the question about church gathered is indeed to resource church scattered. This gathering, which I'm really pleased to be a part of today, as we continue in this series of yours, gathering is about equipping, inspiring, and encouraging church scattered. And I say that because the message that we get from this particular section of Matthew 5, we're looking at verses 11 and 12 today, it's very much about when we're scattered. It's very much about the 24/7. And so this morning, if we can get it there, sorry Josh, we're right. This morning I'm in the go part. We're looking at the go part of your mission model, as we come to verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 5. And I don't know whether you were here last week or you missed Dan's message on verse 10. If you were here last week, listen to it again. If you weren't here, please listen to it. Because today I'm kind of going to contrast it. When you get to verse 10, which is blessed are the persecuted, and we've just been singing that, it's a really unexpected and quite a heavy theme, isn't it, from the rest of the Beatitudes. And Jesus continues that in verses 11 and 12. And so we're having a second bite at it, but I want to do a little bit of a contrast to Dan's message last week. And if you haven't heard it, it was a very sobering an incredibly important and inspiring message that you need to listen to. So this morning I'm going to look a little bit more at the context of that particular passage, which won't be new to you, because being a church, Josh, is it my battery that's gone? Got to point it at you. That sounds dangerous. So there's a downside to being church scattered and being in the wider community where God has placed us. Jesus actually said to his disciples, not just in this passage, but elsewhere, that you need to expect it. He said in John 15, they persecuted me, so they will persecute you. And later on, in chapter 5, you'll get onto this in a few weeks' time, He actually says you need to pray for those who persecute you. And then we come to this section today. Allow me to kind of paraphrase it a bit. God blesses you, so rejoice and be glad when because of me you are mocked, persecuted, or lied about. Now, the word persecuted actually means physical persecution. And Dan reminded us that last week with those powerful stories from Open Doors. And I wonder whether or not we've picked up, when we move from the Beatitudes and we move into verses 11 and 12, have you picked up the change in the language that Jesus uses? Blessed are those who, blessed are they who, but now he's saying, blessed are you when. He is saying to the disciples, expect it. And the, well, 11 of the 12 who were listening to this, they certainly got it. And we read about that in the Acts of the Apostles. But I'm wondering whether in our Australian culture, and particularly at, you know, I live in Paradise at that end, around the Hardy's Bay, Kilke area, I wonder how many, don't put your hand up, I wonder how many of us have actually experienced this. Sometimes it's hard to know. About a month ago, I'm one of the things I do in our community is chaplain to the surf club. And about a month ago, it was our club championships. Forgive me walking around, I'm a peripatetic preacher. It's one of the only ways I'm like Jesus. I said that once to a man who didn't hear me properly, and he said, oh, you can't be that pathetic. So I'm down there on a Sunday afternoon for the club championships, and as I approached the gazebo where the guys were and girls were sitting and ready to go in their events, their club championships, you know, it's all by age, and there's a swim leg, and then you've got a, you know, on the board, and there's sprints, and they still do the flags thing. How many people are that old? Mike. The thing was, as I walked up there, there's a guy that I know pretty well, and he said, "G'day, Steve, what are you doing here? You're going to pray for us." Now, I wasn't sure how to take that. Is that mocking? I don't know what his motive was, and I won't tell you how I handled that. But I think sometimes, particularly compared to other nations, that we live in a blessed country because we're not persecuted. But let me, I'm pointing, Josh. Let me start by making a distinction between the persecutor and the persecutee. You with me? It's not a persecutee, it's a persecutee. Why do people hate and persecute each other so much? It's probably what's behind a lot of the war that's going on at the moment, whether it's Sudan or Ukraine or wherever. And the biblical answer to that is very easy to put into words. It's because humanity is broken. There's a brokenness about us because our relationship with God is broken. That's the simplicity of the Genesis story. And a reality about being broken is that hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt other people. When I'm hurt, I can lash out. Or if I'm not lashing out, then I'll just sit on it and it will surface at some point of time. People who've been abused become abusers. Hurt people hurt people. And then there's this this reality that one of the ways in which we hurt each other is to have a go at each other's religion or race or whatever it is. And so, the motivation of the persecutor is possibly because they've been hurt. In our community, I meet a lot of people who've been hurt by church. So many people who've been to churches in the past have been hurt by those churches. And to get them back is an exercise in trust and building relationships, isn't it? But that's not the only reason, is it? This whole series around kingdom culture is because there's a clash of cultures involved. There's something different. And so let me talk to the context of Jesus' teaching here and look at the persecutee. Jesus is talking to people who are his disciples or who want to be his disciples, a disciple of Christ. And that is a sign that they are seeking to live a counter-cultural lifestyle. I don't need to explain that because you've heard it a number of times over the last few weeks. It comes with the territory. Because in Matthew 4, let's get the context. In verse 17, Jesus walks into Galilee proclaiming the kingdom of God and saying, it's available. So change the way you've been thinking, my Jewish friends. And he not only proclaims it, at the end of chapter 4, he demonstrates it. He demonstrates what the kingdom of heaven on earth looks like. There's no illness. There's no evil. And people flock to that. And in between proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom, Matthew and Mark does the same. Jesus calls disciples. He calls disciples who, of course, are going to be the ones who continue the demonstration of the kingdom of God culture on earth. That's what this context is. And so I want to talk about us as disciples of Christ. Two things about discipleship that are really important: imitation and transformation. This is not new, I know, but let me talk about imitation. In first century Judaism, a disciple and a rabbi had a very close relationship. So close, in fact, that the rabbis taught that the relationship between disciple and rabbi was more important than the disciple's relationship with his earthly father. And the whole aim for the disciple was to become like the rabbi. That gives meaning to a disciple, isn't it? Not just someone who likes the teaching, not just someone who's a follower, literally walks around after you, but someone who wants to become more like you. That's what a disciple of Christ is. Someone who longs to become like him. That's why we're here this morning. Because we want to be more like Christ. And as that happens, we live the life of a disciple, we're going to get some negative flack. But imitation is crucial because that's God's grand strategy, isn't it? He wants a whole heap of Christ-like people scattered around the world, living the kingdom, showing people what it's like when the kingdom of heaven completely dominates the earth and inviting them into that kingdom. Transformation is another thing. The view of people about transformation, there's a lot of self-help and stuff, isn't there? Around the marketplace. You can change. Well, again, the biblical teaching on this is pretty simple. We change from the inside out. The core of our being is our spirit, my small s spirit. And the way I change to become more like Christ is by the Holy Spirit working on the core of my being. It's a partnership between my spirit and the Holy Spirit. He's the senior partner in my life, shaping me. And so that's a gradual process. We obviously know it's a gradual process because it does take time. You don't want to get discouraged in ministry. It's when I don't see people changing, or at least I think they're not changing. And that involves probably some judgmentalism, doesn't it? And so I ask, am I changing? And my wife is encouraging. When I get down, she'll put up a few positive points. But this is a transformation process to become more like Jesus. And the secret to it, in terms of our relationship with the Holy Spirit, is what Paul calls in 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, training. He said, physical exercise is great, but train yourself in righteousness. Train yourself in godliness. That's why we're trainees. That's probably the best word for a disciple that I can find. Someone who's training with the Holy Spirit as their trainer to become more like Jesus, who's the model. And it's a whole of life thing. It's not just 24/7, but it's all of me. It's my spirit. And when God is at work in my spirit, then my mind and my body and my will and all of me is impacted. That's where we're going with transformation. So a question I wanted to ask on the side today is this: how intentional are you being about training in righteousness? How are you arranging your life to allow the Holy Spirit to shape you through things like, for instance, what we're doing today, right now? Spiritual disciplines, disciplining ourselves spiritually, like retreats. My wife is leading a ladies' retreat this very weekend, and I'm heading off this afternoon with some guys to get some spiritual time out for a few days. But here's the thing that I found about the issue of retreats and spiritual disciplines, which I call spiritual exercises. We need healthy spiritual exercises in our life to get some spiritual habits and a spiritual or a sacred rhythm to allow the Holy Spirit to do His stuff. But here's what I find. That's not the end. That's not the goal. The goal is the person that I become. I'm not feeling too blessed. The person I become for others. The transformed person is for the benefit of others. That's what imitation and transformation are for. They are to have an impact on other people. And they will have an impact. Some of it will be negative, and we'll call it persecution. And that's especially the case when, as disciples of Jesus, we're serious about making disciples of Jesus, who will make disciples of Jesus. That great mission of Jesus that he left with us at the end of Matthew's gospel. So let me come back to the topic that I cheekily put up today about being persecuted and how not to be. First way you can avoid persecution is not to live counterculturally. Have no desire to imitate Jesus. And there won't be any difference between you and others in our community. The second way in which you can avoid persecution, when we take the mission of Jesus seriously to make disciples, is to make disciples the way Jesus did. Now, this really is a bit cheeky of me. Let me just say some things about this. Because I think you can make disciples without being persecuted. There will be persecution, and I'll get onto that very soon. But when Jesus said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples, the key for us is to do it exactly the way he did it. You know that go and make doesn't mean you have to drop everything and go to a far off country. It just means as you go about life. Jesus said in Matthew 28, as you leave here, as you go off, make disciples. And that is for us, you've heard this expression a number of times, that for us is about doing life with people. Just making connections with people, loving people, being really, if you like, friends with people. Wherever you live, work and play, we're conscious of loving and helping people become Jesus' disciples. Paul was on to this. He actually said in Thessalonians that we didn't just share the gospel with you. We loved you and shared life with you. So one of the things that I'm very conscious of is that making disciples is strongly relational. There are other ways in which the gospel can be preached. I worked with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association for a couple of years here in Australia with the great Dr. Billy Graham's grandson, Will. And I've seen grown men in tears come forward in response to the Holy Spirit. But what's behind that? The person who brought them. The person they love and trust enough to say, okay, I'll go. I'll hear this guy. Relationships are the key. But it is about loving and sharing the lifestyle we live. So let me just move on from that. As we're in and out of each other's, as you're babysitting for each other, as you're going out for dinner, or wherever the outing is or whatever it is, doing life with people, we are praying and looking for opportunities to have what I call spiritual conversations. Praying and looking for opportunities to have spiritual conversations. Because that is part of the disciple-making process which takes time. And it's all built on friendships of mutual trust and respect. If you have that quality of a relationship with someone, they're not going to mock you. There's no persecution. They might even speak up for you. And it's the best way to make disciples. And it's so exciting to be involved in someone else's gradual transformation to Christ-likeness. And that's why I want to add, you know, beware of what I call the one-hit blunder. It really is a mistake to Bible bash. Just a story on that. We, over Easter each year, we have an art exhibition at Hardy's Bay Community Church. And this year, we do it for the community. We do it for a number of artists, and we get to know the artists because they're rostered on the weekend, and we are as well. And I was talking to one of the artists. Apparently, he sells stuff internationally. I was only talking to him for a few minutes. And then the next day, my wife, Anne, was on the roster and she was talking to him as well. And the feedback we got from the lady on our team who organises the whole thing and works relationally with the artists, you know what feedback she gave me from that contact, brief as it was? He thought you were normal. Because you didn't Bible bash him. There's a lot of expectation around that if you wear the name Christian or you're religious because you go to church. And so I wouldn't fall into that trap. But what I do want to say on this is that it's not about conversion. Making disciples is not about you and me trying to convert people. It's about a process where, as Paul says in Corinthians, we plant, we water. God's the one at work. Let me share with you that my expression is one person, one step at a time in your relationships. But if you haven't come across James Engle long time ago, I've used this at our church to help people. Some people said to me it relieves the guilt. You should never feel guilty. But Engle developed what he called a scale, and let me illustrate it for you. From minus 10 to plus 10. At minus 10 is your very stern atheist, and at plus 10 are your Billy Grahams and whoever. And zero is conversion. Friends, disciple making is a process. Someone will plant, someone will water. God does his thing. So if you move someone from minus 4 to minus 3 over the course of the number of years you know them, that is a huge step in the kingdom of God. Just being used because of genuine friendship and affection and mutual trust and respect, which won't cop any persecution. When I said to do it the way Jesus did, isn't that what happened with the disciples through the Gospels? Peter is one of those identified in Matthew 4 or Mark 1, and there's a separate story behind it in Luke 5, when as a Jewish man, and Jesus does that thing about put your net on the other side, and they pull in this huge catch of fish, and Peter says, get away from me, I'm a sinful man. He may have been starting at about minus 5. And then in Matthew 16, he says, you are the Christ. That's who you are. That's who people say that you are. That's who I say you are. And yet later, on the final night of Jesus' life, well, before his execution, he denies Christ. Only to be confronted by the risen Jesus. And then at Pentecost, he preaches and over 3,000 people are converted. That's a process. Jesus stuck with him. That's how we make disciples. We pray and look for opportunities to have spiritual conversations with our friends. Just a couple more things on the conversation side. Here's Paul in Colossians 4. He says, live wisely among those who are not believers. Make the most of every what? Opportunity. Let your conversation be what? Gracious and attractive, so that you will have the right response for everyone. Peter said something similar in 1 Peter 3:15 and 16 to people who were literally, physically being persecuted by both Jews and Romans towards the end of the first century. He said, always have an explanation for the hope that you have in Christ, but do it with gentleness and respect. See how manner is so important? So that's why we're praying and looking for those opportunities. And when we're doing life with friends like that, there may not be any persecution. Let me move on very quickly. There will be people, however, in our life who don't really know us and who make the occasional negative comment. You and I have experienced that, although sometimes we're not sure, as I mentioned before. Let me just raise some points very quickly as we move towards finishing, because this is the kind of stuff that you can talk about in a small group or over morning tea. There may well be members of your family from whom you take a hit regularly. But let me say, it's how you take the hits from family that matters. Keep those gentleness and respect in mind. And I know that's a big conversation. Sometimes people really will form an opinion of you because of something you did or said. And it's actually something that they just picked up about you in terms of your humanity and possibly your sinfulness. Some people do expect us to be Bible bashers. I mentioned that before. Let me just cast some more up there on the screen. Sometimes it can be more to do with our personality and nothing to do with our Christ-likeness. Particularly with family, we need to avoid nagging, judgmentalism, taking the high moral ground on something. They're the issues that just invite negative comments from people. And our manner needs always to be that of gentleness and respect. Here's a couple of other things that we'll unpack for you in Matthew. I'm just going to list them for you right now. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. What does that mean? Get on to that in chapter 7 in this series. And of course, when he sent out the disciples the first time, he said, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as shrewd as snakes, harmless as doves. What does that mean? They're the things that we need to really work through. And just a couple more things. Sometimes I overhear comments. I ignore them. But it's a motivation to pray. And so these last couple of things are about prayer. Jesus is going to talk about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount a number of times. Because we're praying for spiritual conversations with people. And so my rule of thumb is talk to Jesus about the person before you talk to the person about Jesus. Really important. And here's one for you from John 17. You know, Jesus is praying for the people that you're in a relationship with. And he's praying for you and I that we will be part of that process. Here's where he said it in John 17. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Jesus is praying for them through our message. And the final thing on this, just before I go to one last slide, is this. Don't forget there'll be a harvest. Many will reject, but there will be a harvest. Jesus said that in when he sent them out, and he also said it in that parable of the sower and the soils. There'll be people who'll hear, be interested, but no. But there will be a harvest. So, how are we blessed when we're persecuted? Well, I guess in one way it's a testing, isn't it? See how we handle it. And there are those situations that I just very briefly listed. But if we're mocked, persecuted, or lied about because of our relationship with Jesus that people know about, then it is an encouragement that we're trying to live the kingdom culture. More than that, we can pray for the people. Love your enemies and pray for those who have a go at you. That's hard, but it's ever so good for our transformation. And then verse 12 gives it to us, isn't it? The long term, great will be your reward in heaven. Jesus said a lot. I've said too much. Time to stop. Let's just allow a moment for prayer. Instead of me putting more words in, into your ears. Why don't we just in the silence, whatever God is talking to you about this morning, being persecuted, making disciples, why don't you have that conversation with him?